Hey, folks, I want you to think today for just a moment about the word reputation. I want you to think about what that means for just a moment, because most of us can sit back and we understand what that is. Sometimes you will maybe even look or think about somebody and say, well, that person has a good reputation. Or maybe you will say that that person has a bad reputation. Well, today we want to understand that not only do people have reputations, but so can churches along the way. Today we're going to continue our look at the seven churches in Asia Minor that we find written about in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. But before we do, I want to go ahead and give you what a definition of reputation is, okay? I looked this up online, and this is an online definition, but it says definition of reputation is your reputation is the general belief or opinion that other people have about you. If you are considered trustworthy and kind, you have a good reputation. Reputation comes from the Latin word reputationem, which means consideration. It's how people consider or label you good or bad. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Grab your Bible in just a second. Come on back. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3 at the Church of Sardis and its situation of being considered dead and how it could be revived. I'll see you in just a minute. Hey, folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. My name is Pastor Roy. I'm so glad that you are joining us today. I mentioned a moment ago we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Revelation chapter 3, specifically verses 1 through 6, and they are dealing with the church at Sardis. This is one of the seven churches that we have been going over from Asia Minor that are mentioned in the book of Revelation and what the Lord actually has to say to these particular churches. We've noticed as we've gone through our study some of the things that have been said about these churches, areas where they have been commended for well-doing, but areas where they have been essentially condemned for some things that they were not doing correctly. So look with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 3 gives us the lowdown on the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says this. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have found your works perfect before God." Verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garment, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, again, we pray that you would help us to have wisdom and insight into your word. Lord, I pray that as we come together, that you would help us to consider our relationship, and then, Lord, also the reputation of the church that we may attend. Father, I pray that that it wouldn't be said of the houses of worship that we attend that they are dead. Lord, help us to remain relevant in the world in which we live in carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. So, Father, for these next few moments that we'll spend together in your word, I pray that you would help me as I lift you up. Father, I realize I'm nothing and no one without you. And Lord, you are the only one who has the right to judge. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to be a usable instrument in your hands, that people would hear from you today. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, as we take this look at the church at Sardis, we find out something very, very interesting that is stated about it in the early going of our text. And we find out that there's a reality of this church, and it's that the church has a reputation of being dead. Okay, now notice it says, "In the angel of the," and this is chapter 3, verse 1, "that the angel of the church at Sardis write these things," says, "he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He said this. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, I'm telling you right now, this is the Lord saying you are dead. And he is the righteous judge. He is the one who has the right to determine when something is alive or when something is dead, whether it's being useful or whether it's not. So there's a couple of things that we want to look at concerning this particular statement. Now, despite having a reputation for being spiritually alive, the church in Sardis was just as dead as a doornail. Jesus' words reveal this stark difference between, you know, an outward perception and an inward reality. I mean, how many times have you ever gone up to somebody and you've had this perception of what something may be? Now, I'm not saying that it was a church, although I've seen this happen with churches, that people have this outward perception that, man, everything is right. Everything is perfect in that church. They do everything right. Man, that's a place that I would like to be. And then you talk to somebody who is part of that church and you find out otherwise. You find out that it's not what you have pictured. It is not the perception that has been put out before so many other people. There is also an inward reality that is taking place. Now, there were many people who looked at Sardis. Notice what it says. I mean, you know, what the word says, that they had, the church at Sardis had this reputation that they were spiritually alive. Man, that's a place you want to go. But in reality, the Lord actually points out in this passage that not only was the church not alive, it was completely opposite of that. It was dead. Man, what a stark difference between the perception that people were seeing of the church at Sardis and then what the inward reality was, okay? You see, the church had failed to maintain true spiritual vitality. Man, that's huge. See, their works were hollow. They were rooted in a facade rather than a genuine faith and obedience. You know, sometimes the churches can find themselves doing things and making a show out of it. And I think you understand what I'm talking about when I say that. We're not maybe necessarily doing the things in the manner in which the heart says or the word says that we should do them. And yet what we're doing is we're trying to make this facade, this false impression, you know, for people to get. You know, sometimes I've heard people say or call church a show. Listen, when it gets to the point where your worship or your preaching or anything else is more about what other people think rather than being an instrument in the hands of God, then we are putting up that same facade that can be seen here in the church at Sardis. Remember what it says, their works, the works of the church were hollow. They were rooted in that facade rather than in a genuine faith and obedience. And sometimes you have to make some changes to be relevant. Now, I think I've actually mentioned it in one of our Bible studies in the past, and I know that I've mentioned it in person in our church. But back in the 1960s and 1970s, Sears Roebuck used to be a household name. Now, I know that as I just mentioned that brought some fond memories to a lot of you, like myself, who used to love the Sears catalog. Y'all remember that? You'd get that Sears catalog, and that was where you'd make your Christmas list, man. You'd sit there and you'd go through it, and you'd dog-ear pages, or you'd put things in there, and you would mark certain things. And you'd go to Mom and Dad, and you'd say, hey, man, this is what I want for Christmas. And, then, of course, you had the Sears Roebuck catalog section. And, in fact, the statistic that I saw on Sears Roebuck said that back in the 1960s and 70s, one in every four Americans worked in some way, shape, form, or fashion for Sears Roebuck. So, man, that was an institution. You thought that it would never, ever, ever go away. And then here we are, fast forward to the year 2025. Now, let me ask you, how many Sears Roebucks are still around? Now, I know some of you all would say, well, they dropped the Roebuck and they just call themselves Sears. Well, regardless of what you call it, how many Sears stores are still around? Well, a deep dive into that will say that, you know, they realized when everything started to go online, they said, we're not going to do that. You know, they failed to stay relevant in the ways that they approach things. I know that for a lot of you that you're sitting here and you're watching this broadcast via a social media venue. Well, think about it. Up until not long ago, a lot of churches weren't even using social media venues back before the pandemic. The pandemic actually pushed a lot of us to social media venues so that we could still stay in contact with our churches. So the bottom line, folks, is you must continue to be relevant in your church. You must continue to be relevant in your walk, in your witness, and in all that you do. And see, the church at Sardis had failed to maintain true spiritual vitality. Yet their works were hollow. They were rooted in that facade rather than in a genuine faith and obedience to the Father. And when you think about that, sometimes we can get to the point where we can be doing all of the right things, but we can be doing them for all of the wrong reasons. You know, I've said that many times, and I've even said it within my church. If we get to the point where we are too busy serving that we are not worshiping, then it is time for you to step back from some of the service that you do. You know, I always like to relate it to the book of Isaiah when in Isaiah's vision, it talked about how Isaiah saw the seraphim, and it said that the seraphim flew over and it got a hot coal and it flew over to him. But he gives some great detail about that seraphim. He said that seraphim had six wings. And he says with two of those wings, he covered his face. He said with two of those wings, he covered his feet. And with two of those wings, he flew. So we know there's a total of six wings that this seraphim has. And if you look at it, four of those six wings were used for worship. To cover the face was an act of worship. To cover the feet was an act of worship. And only two of those wings were used for service. That was to fly. Folks, we need to make sure that our service is not outdoing our worship. Because I will promise you that if we use our four wings for worship, the two wings that we're using for service will be plenty to accomplish what it is that God wants us to accomplish. So how do we make application to these things that we're learning about the church at Sardis? Well, first of all, you can evaluate your own personal and collective spiritual life. Are you pursuing activities that nurture true spiritual growth, or are you merely maintaining appearances? Now, when I said maintaining appearances, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I've known people that show up every Sunday and they walk into the church and everything looks right with them, but deep down inside, they are hollow. There's that facade that they're putting up every time they walk into the house of the Lord or every time that you see them. Is that you? Is the facade what people are seeing, or is it the trueness of your heart? You know, one of the greatest things that God can do is take a person who is willing to be broken and remake them into exactly what he wants them to be. And I promise that when that happens to you and I, it may be a painful experience that we go through, but in the end, we will be what God wants us to be, and we will be fulfilled, and we will be being obedient to him. Another thing I want us to look at out of these particular text passages today is that we see that there's a wake-up call, a call to wake up and strengthen what remains. How many times do people go and they say, well, you know what, maybe we're in a church and we've lost a whole lot of people. Folks, God knows exactly where you are. He knows where they are. He knows where the people that have left. He knows why they've left along the way. But the Lord didn't sit back and say, run out and try to nurture all these people and bring them back that have left. Let me tell you what he said. He said, strengthen what remains. Notice chapter 3, verse 2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, they have just about given up as well. For I have not found your works perfect before God. So even those that are still hanging on are just hanging on by a thread. But he said, you can't strengthen what's not there. He says, but strengthen those that remain. Okay, Jesus commands the church to wake up and address the areas of spiritual life that are decaying, but they're not entirely lost yet. It's when something starts to decay, that doesn't mean that it's completely gone. It doesn't mean that it cannot be tended to. You know, I've often said before that sometimes what happens is we get stagnant. Now, like I said, most of y'all know I grew up a mountain boy, and they have little streams. And sometimes in the summertime, in the heat of the summer, some of those little streams would actually all but dry up. And there would be these pools that would stand around. And those little standing pools of water would become stagnant. And when something becomes stagnant, guess what else it does? It starts to stink. Now, that doesn't mean that the creek or the little river that once flowed through there is just completely gone. It means that it needs to be nurtured. It needs some refreshing rain to come along. And when the waters begin to flow again, it will wash the stagnant part out and it will make it fresh again. And the Lord is saying, there's still a remnant. There are still those who remain. They haven't given up. They haven't left, but they're dead. But they're not done. They're not. I mean, they're decaying, but they're not entirely lost. And that's the whole thing. You may be looking at that in your church. You may be looking at that in your personal life. And as long as there's a remnant there, God can still do something extremely incredible. There is hope for revival as long as there are those who still exist. You see, the call to, notice what it says, strengthen what remains emphasizes the potential to restore and complete their work before God. That meant it's not over. It isn't over. He says, you know what? This can be restored. For something to be restored, it means that it had to exist at one point. And remember what the reputation of this church is. The reputation of this church is that there's something else. They've got it going on. They didn't get that reputation being in the position that they're in now or being in the situation that they're in now. They got that reputation because at one time they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were a force for the Almighty. And what's happened is it's become more show and tell. It's become more of a facade. It's doing things even not for the right reason. In other words, yes, I may still preach this gospel, but my heart's really not in it. Yes, we may have a visitation program, but you know what? I'm just showing up because if I don't, then I'm going to let Deacon Jones down or what have you. You've got to have the right heart. And then what he says is, he says, for those that are left, those that look at it, those that see, hey, you know what? We're few now. We're not what we used to be. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's take an honest assessment, an honest evaluation. He says, it's not over yet. There's still hope. There is hope for revival. I love that word revival. You know why? Revival means to bring something back. You can't revive something that never existed. When we think about revive, you can often think about somebody, I often think about CPR. When somebody's heart has stopped and somebody starts CPR and they are revived, they're brought back. You can't revive something that never existed. So there is still hope as long as there's those faithful few folks who will take an honest assessment, who will look at themselves, who will look at the situation and say, you know what? We're doing these things, but we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Let's see revival rekindled within our church, within our own hearts. And let us strengthen what remains. Remember, that emphasizes the potential to restore and to complete their works before God. God is not done with you yet. You know, you may be a part of a small church that may be struggling. God is not finished with you yet. You are there. He gave you your address for a particular reason. Reach those that are in your neighborhood. Reach out to them. Fulfill the work of the ministry. Fulfill the call of God right where you are. I always liked the statement that said this, bloom where you are planted. There's no accident that you are where you are. There's a reason why God has you there, okay? Can you identify areas in your life or your ministry that need revitalization? Yeah, it's interesting that that's become a really big word across the Southern Baptist Convention these days, revitalization. And a lot of us, if we're honest and we look at our churches and we look at our own personal lives and we look at our own ministries, there is some revitalization that needs to take place in those. You know, once you determine that, once the Spirit points that out in your life, initiate steps to fortify them through prayer. You know, study the Scriptures and study everything that you can to determine what it is that God wants you to be. You know, right? Think about that communal support between you and the Lord. You know, can you do that? That's how you can apply what you can learn from these particular scripture passages today and not be in the same position that the church at Sardis was in, okay? Another thing we need to look at is the fact that we need to heed the Spirit's call and the promise of victory because He gives us that promise. You know, sometimes you look at it and you're like, man, we barely got enough to play the game. How can we even go out there and play, much less win? Well, the Lord tells us that there is a call and a promise for victory. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, Jesus assures the faithful of their eternal reward. My question is, are you being faithful? You know, sometimes it's tough to be faithful along the way because we look at the outward circumstances. We look at those facades that have been put up. Or maybe we're not looking at the facade. Maybe we're the one behind the facade that's holding it, and we're saying, you know what, this isn't real. And the Lord Jesus is telling us, man, look, drop the facade. Be real about who you are. All right? Embrace who I am. And in doing so, in being faithful, he says there's an eternal reward for that. You know, being dressed up in white symbolizes purity and it symbolizes victory. You see, true victory comes from listening and obeying the Spirit of God. Those who overcome spiritual lethargy will enjoy eternal communion with God. I like that word lethargy because over many years I've said sometimes we can become spiritually lethargic. Now, most of us know what it means to be lethargic, you know, kind of lazy, kind of do nothing. And most of us, at least at some point along our walk with the Lord, have found ourselves being spiritually lethargic. You know, I've said before that chair that you sit in that's got that handle on the side of it that kicks the feet out is not called a worker boy. It's called a lazy boy. And sometimes we can find ourselves being lazy spiritually just because it's easier to do. And sometimes it's because the resistance that comes against us when we do what it is that God has called us to do. But he says, those who overcome spiritual lethargy will enjoy eternal communion with God. All right? Commit to listening and responding to the Holy Spirit's voice in your life every day. And to be able to do that, that means you've got to go to him every day. Seek to overcome vulnerabilities by living victoriously in Christ. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't live as if we've got victory. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I've read the end of the book, and I know how it wins. God has already won the victory through Jesus Christ, and he calls us to walk the journey, to walk the path with him, to be used by his hands to make a difference in the hearts and the lives of the people, which will ultimately make a difference in the kingdom of heaven. You see, today, this passage highlights the danger of spiritual complacency and the need for renewal within the church. You see, Sardis serves as a cautionary example of how reputation can be misleading. You know, maybe there's been a point in time in your life when somebody had a bad reputation and you took a few moments to get to know them and you found out that what you thought or what you heard about their reputation was purely false, okay? Sardis serves as a cautionary example of how reputation could be misleading because, you know, that was the church of what's happening now. Everybody thought everything was so great in Sardis, and yet what we find from the scriptures is the Lord said, not only are things not okay, you are a dead church. That is the reality. And folks, if we're ever going to be where God wants us to be, we're going to have to face the reality of what God is telling us. We're going to have to face the reality of what God is showing us. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart that you are spiritually dead right now, then he says there's hope. There is hope for revival and restoration. But the first thing you have to do is admit where you are. The same thing holds true in our churches. You have to first set back and say, you know what? We're dead. How can we be revived? May we seek the Spirit as we strive to become what God wants us to be, that we strive to be relevant and we strive to be valid once again and as an instrument in the hands of God to see others come to know him. So this passage highlights that danger of spiritual complacency and that need for renewal within our churches. And it serves as that caution. You know, what about you? How are you? What is the Spirit saying to you? Can you self-reflect on your spiritual journey? You know, embrace actions and attitudes that lead to genuine revival in ensuring a steadfast and living faith as you acknowledge God as you go forward. I promise you, you will not be sorry for doing that. Think about it. Reputation. Sometimes we hear of somebody's reputation, we find it's not true. Sometimes we hear of a reputation and we find out that it is very true. But the bottom line is to thine own self be true. You have to be true to yourself about where you are. Are you spiritually lethargic? If the Spirit's telling you that you are, then you need to sit back and say, yes, that's what I am, but I don't want to embrace it. I want to see change in my life. Maybe the same thing holds true in your church. Maybe you're a spiritual leader in your church. You know what he said? He didn't say just walk away. He didn't say go beg people that have left to come back. He said strengthen what you have, and they will be the catalyst to see God do great things as you begin to go forward. Can you do that? I hope and trust and pray that you can. All right, I'm going to pray with you here in just a minute about those things particularly, but I do want to go ahead and share with you what your Bible reading for this week is going to be. This week, I want you to spend some time looking in passages of Revelation chapter 3. Once again, we're going to particularly deal with verses 7 through 13 as we continue our look at the seven churches in Asia Minor. We're going to look at our sixth church, and that is the Church of Philadelphia, an open door for opportunity. So be studied up on that, and we will certainly look forward to having you with us next week as we gather around for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. Let me pray with you. Our Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunities that you give us. And Lord, we're thankful that you don't expect us to be perfect, but Father, you do expect us to be obedient. Lord, thank you for a look at the church at Sardis and Father, helping us to realize that it's not necessarily about what the reputation of everybody else thinks, but Lord, about what you think. The church at Sardis had a wonderful reputation, but yet they were not fulfilling that true reputation that you would want them to have as being servants in your hand. So Lord, I pray that you will help us to not be spiritually lethargic in our walk with you, and Lord, spiritually lethargic in our churches as we serve you. So Lord, give us a great, great week. I pray that you will lead us to somebody who needs to hear the story of Jesus and his love, and give us the courage and the opportunity to be able to share with them. And then Lord, I pray that they would truly, at that particular moment in their life, turn their life over to you, that they may understand and experience what true life is really, really all about. Father, this week belongs to you. Help us to be active putty in your hands to be molded into what you would have us to be, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, thank you for taking the time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. As always, I want to invite you to come and be with us for a worship service on Sundays. Our Sunday worship service times start at 10:45. Each Sunday morning in the sanctuary. We do have other opportunities. We have Sunday school. We've got discipleship, small groups. We have children's programs. We actually have Awana during the school year. And, you know, you can get your kids signed up for that. There's just so many different ways that you could be discipled through Central Baptist Church. I personally invite you to come and join us for a Sunday morning worship service. As always, if you have any questions, you can contact us and let us know. Our information is on the website, which is listed on this screen. It's www.oakridgecbc.org. And I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. God bless you.